All right. Well, good morning, and so glad that you are here. We want to say a special welcome to you and welcome to Second Baptist Church, and grateful you've chosen to worship with us today. And so I want to say a special welcome to our guest. If you're here for the first time or first time in a long time, maybe, we'd love to connect with you, know who's worshiping with us today. There's a couple ways that we have available to do that. One is there's a card in the pew back in front of you. If you would fill that card, fill that information out, and you can leave that in the pew where you're at, or you can leave it in the offering plate as we leave today, whatever the case may be. Or if you join us online, you can go to our website, sbcr.org, and there's a button that says, I'm new, and you can click that button and fill that information out. And again, it's a way for us to know who's worshiping with us today, and so grateful that you are here. I want to make a few announcements this morning, just make you aware of some things that are happening and coming up in our church. And so, first of all, praise the Lord. Seems like we've got both projectors up and running this morning. I'm grateful to our men who have worked hard on that. Steve, Jason, and Jonathan have really done a good job in trying to get those up and running for us. So grateful for their work. Let me tell you about a few things that are happening. First of all, today is a baby shower for baby Melton coming soon, right? So anyway, that's from 2 to 4 o'clock today. That will be down in the fellowship hall at the other end of our building. So I hope that you'll make plans to be here and help encourage and celebrate this precious baby that's coming. And then immediately following that, well, a few minutes after that anyway, at 4:30, we will have a vacation Bible school meeting. That too will be down in the fellowship hall. And this is an opportunity. Vacation Bible school is coming June 2nd. And so I know it's hard. You know, part of you think June 2nd, long way off. Man, we're at the end of April now. And so it will not be long. And so if you think you can help for any part of that, or don't know if you can, or but it could be, we'd really appreciate it if you're able to be here this evening. We'll be as efficient as we can, give a rundown of what the week will look like, and let you know what needs, what opportunities there are to serve, and all those sorts of things. So that's 4:30 this evening. On Wednesday, we will have Bible study with the pastor. That happens here at the church at 9:30. And so we would love for you to come as we continue to walk through the book of Revelation. And so I want to invite you to come and be a part of that. And then a few other things that are there down in the news and notes section. We are preparing for our Ghana mission trip. And thank you to everyone who gave last week. We're going to have a few weeks where you'll have an opportunity to give. Our goal, our need is somewhere around $5,000. I believe we had just over $1,500 given toward that last week. And so thank you so much for all those that gave. And just ask if you pray with us and pray if God would have you to be a part of helping send us to Ghana this year. And that trip is happening in the middle of June. And so there's still opportunity to give. You can give today. We just want to encourage you to make sure you note what that giving is for if you choose to give toward that. And then finally, you'll notice a note about the annual mission trip with the association. And so Jonathan has helped leading both on associational level and obviously a group from our church. And so there's some information about that trip. If you have any further questions, you can get with him and talk with him. We'd love to send a great team of folks to go and serve down in South Arkansas. And so, again, there's information there, the dates, but then if you have further questions, you can hear from him on that. And so I know that's a lot of information, a lot of announcements this morning. In my quiet time this morning, I was reading, read Psalm 90, and at the end of Psalm 90, I read this verse and just really resonated with me today. And so verse 17, the New King James says this. It says, "And the beauty of the Lord our God was upon us and established the work of our hands for us." Yes, established the work of our hands. The CSB and other translations, instead of saying the beauty of the Lord our God was upon us, says the favor of God was upon us. And I don't know what you're facing or what you're going through this morning, but I left last Sunday really encouraged because it just seemed like, in a special way, the favor and hand of God was upon our service last week. And so I've been praying through the week, been praying this morning that we would experience the favor of God, that the power of God would be here this morning. And so as I read that this morning, I was encouraged by that. And so let us take a moment and pray. And I want you to pray this with me. And this is what the psalm says, and let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. May that be our prayer this morning as we sing, we study, we worship, that the favor of God will be upon us this morning. So if you would bow your head and close your eyes with me, I know sometimes, man, Sunday mornings are busy and life is busy, been a busy week. Maybe just for a moment, just a chance for you first time, just to exhale just wait on the presence of the Lord and trust Him. And then would you just there, as we all collectively, individually, but at the same time pray, God, would you let your favor be upon us this morning? God, would your hand be upon us? Would the power of God be present this morning? Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your grace and mercy. God, thank you for the opportunity to worship you both in spirit and in truth. And God in heaven, I pray that even now that your favor would be upon your people. And that God, we would experience your power, your presence. God, do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ask, imagine, or hope for. God, I pray that as we sing, God, that we would sing lyrics to you and about you. And that, God, we'd be overwhelmed by your goodness, your holiness, and your righteousness. And God, I pray that you'd bless the preaching and the teaching of your word. God, I pray that today, God, as you sent the rain and it saturated the ground, that your presence would saturate your people today. Lord Jesus, we love you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with us as we sing God So Loved?
Oh God. every blessing to my heart to sing thy grace. Strings of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a feather bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it, seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts of love.
Amen. God is good, isn't he? That ever-flowing stream that comes from the throne of God. He longs to bless his people each and every day. And just as Pastor Chris prayed this morning that God would bless us with his presence, have you felt him here already today? Because where two or more are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst, and he inhabits the praise of his people. So continue to praise his name as we sing more of his goodness.
Wake up, until I lay my head, I will sing. goodness is running at, it's running at me. For all my life you have been faithful. For all my life you have been so
something else for God's people to sing of his goodness. Amen. Oh, I know I said this before, but God's presence is here. Why should we deny it any longer? He is so good to us. For all our lives, he's been good. Continue to sing of that goodness. He is so good to us because of who he is and because of what he's done. Calvary has bought for me. so good.
God, you're so good. You're so good to me. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. You're so good to me. I am blessed, I am whole, I am healed, I am whole, I am saved in Jesus' name. I leave favored, anointed, filled with your power for the glory of Jesus' name. God, you're so
you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, would you turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I'm not sure if you saw this week or not, but there was a deadly shooting just this past week in Memphis, in a particular part of Memphis called Orange Mound. And there was a community party, and a lot of young folks out there with guns, and ended up having a few folks that got killed and several people that got injured. And as I watched some of the news articles, it was right around the corner from was the Orange Mound Community Center. And I was sharing with Daydrian that while we were there, I had been in that building and I had been at that park where that shooting took place. About 14 years ago, we were out on the street. It was during our annual Inner City Crusade, and we had gone over into Orange Mound, and one of the community leaders they interviewed, we met with him and decided to come over one night. And at that time we were not doing as much of the snow cones, but we were showing The Burning Hell. And so we went over there and began to work that evening and distribute the flyers. Hey, we're coming back at 7 o'clock, and sundown was usually about 8 o'clock, and so we'd set up and show the film and what have you. And what would happen is we would get there and we would set the film up, and then Brother Ronnie would distribute a few of our guys and go and lead teams and get out and share the gospel, because a lot of the there'd be a good group of folks that would gather up and come and watch the movie, but a lot of the tough guys, a lot of the tough crowd would not come. You know, they would stay back and so on and so forth. So we would send the teams out. And to be honest with you, that's one of the things I miss about us doing snow cones now, is because unfortunately in Memphis, especially when the sun goes down and the lights come on, that's when all the good guys and good girls tend to come out, the folks that nobody else wanted. And so anyway, we were out sharing the gospel that night in the basketball court that where the shooting had taken place. I remember a friend of mine, he had, there was a basketball game going on, and walked up and called timeout and shared the gospel, and had seen a bunch of young bloods pray to receive Christ. And so we were going through the community, and one particular story I want to share with you this morning is we were We walked up on this house, and there was without a question that this was a significant dope house in the community. Man, there were people there, people come in and out of the house, and I don't know if it was a halfway house or not, but a lot of folks there. Man, there were people everywhere when we walked up in this yard. And as soon as we walked up in this yard, there was a guy came, and the enemy had him there because he wanted to argue and fuss and fight and all this sort of stuff. I mean, he was just going on, carrying on, and so I got the privilege to visit with him. And so my friend Mac had eased up there, and there was a kind of a long house, had this porch. It was a kind of a, the house did not fit the community where it was built, but nonetheless had this porch, and there were people standing all along that. And while I was sort of running interference for what the enemy had there, Mac stepped up and shared the gospel. And man, I don't know how many folks that said they prayed to receive Christ, but man, that night we saw a bunch of people come to faith in Christ. My friend Mac alone got to see 50 people pray to receive Christ just that evening, sharing the gospel, just sort of street preaching and so on and so forth. I share that story with you because out of all those places and all those times and different places we've gone, you know, I don't ever remember us running anybody off that was on the corner sharing the gospel. I don't ever remember sort of going somewhere and somebody was already there trying to reach people for the sake of Christ. And I know Memphis is just one of many, and there's a lot of places that need the gospel, but part of the reason my heart is tender and geared toward Memphis is because there are bad things that happen there, and there's a lot of notorious things that happen there, and certainly Memphis has earned its reputation. But this morning, I want to preach to you a message that I've titled Hope for the Hopeless, and I'm not going to spend time talking about Memphis and all that sort of thing, but I just want us to see this morning that the heart of God is a heart for hard places and hard people. And so this morning, I've titled this message looking at this story of the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, And verses 1 all the way down to verse 26. We're going to read that in just a few moments and just dig into this. And honestly, this is, I almost put part 1 on there, but I don't know how many parts there's going to be. I've got more sermon than you've got time, all right? So here's the deal. I'm going to preach until I just quit, okay? But I'll quit before hopefully you do, all right? So that's the plan, all right? So John chapter 1, chapter 4, verse 1, and here's the thing. We usually stand in the honor reading God's Word. If you are physically able, it is a longer passage. If you want to stand as long as you can, and if you need to sit, that's certainly okay. But if you found your place, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? It is a longer passage. The Word of God, perfect and infallible, says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being warned from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.' The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have said well, I have no husband, for you have five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeking such to worship Him." God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all these things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for today. God, thank you for your word and the truth of your word. I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word and you be glorified in our time. We pray that your favor would be upon us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. And so this hope to the hopeless, this message from this text, this incredibly powerful story of this encounter with Jesus and this Samaritan woman. Again, if I were to try to get all the way through, as I already have prepared, all the way down through verse 26, we're only going to try to get to verse 9. There's about six different truths that I want us to see. I've given you three, hoping we can make it that far, and we'll see how it goes, all right? So, but this hope for the hopeless. The main idea of the text is this. All of verses 1 through 26 is this. God came to save the worst of the worst. Jesus came to save the down and outers, the nobodies of the world, the sinful of the world. The question then this morning is, are you too wicked for God to save you? Have you gone too far, stayed too long? Have you done the unforgivable? Are you too wicked, too lost for God to save? See, this morning we have this passage before us, and we're going to talk about some of the cultural things that are happening here and some of the things that have taken place. But this woman that Jesus meets has, in her day, committed significant sin. Matter of fact, she has sinned in such a way that most of the religious would have been very much in favor of stoning her to death. Many times over again, to be honest. And so here, Jesus goes through Samaria, and he has this encounter with a woman that is an outcast, and we'll dig into all of this. And as she should have been stoned to death in the eyes of very many, but Jesus takes a moment to pause and have this life-changing encounter with this woman. And so let me speak very clearly this morning. I hope that this text resonates with us this morning, that there's no one so lost that God can't save. There's no one so wicked that the blood of Jesus can't save. The hymn we sang this morning, one of my favorite lines from that is, "He interposed His precious blood." That thank you, Jesus, that through the shedding of the blood on Calvary, that there's nobody so lost that the blood of Christ can't make clean. There's nobody so wicked that He doesn't take their sins. Though they be like scarlet, they shall be white as wool. I ain't even got to the text and I'm preaching, all right? So, man, there's nobody so wicked that God can't save, okay? All right, so number one, hope flows through hard places. Hope flows through hard places. Let's look together at the text, verses 1 through 4. "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee. And so here's what we need to learn from these first three verses. If you're with us in John chapter 3, we know there's this incredible encounter with Nicodemus and all the powerful teaching that Jesus gives there. And then we end the text of John chapter 3 where John and Jesus are in the same region baptizing, and John's disciples are asking questions. The Pharisees are trying to create this disturbance. And now it bleeds over, if you will, into chapter 4 where it seems like now there was some conversation. There were some things going back where it's almost this sort of competition. And dear friends, there's no room in ministry for competition. There's no room in the kingdom of God for competition. And so what happens is that Jesus understands his mission and his purpose. And so through the direction, we're going to see this in the providence of God, Jesus moves out of the region. He leads his disciples and he is headed to Galilee. And now verse 4 is where I want us to take a moment and hit pause. Notice what the text says here. Verse 4, but he needed to go through Samaria. I want you to mark, underline, circle, needed. He needed to go through Samaria. It is interesting language here. To go from Judea to Galilee, the natural road, the natural path that most anybody would take without any knowing any cultural things or anything, is you would go through Samaria. That would have been a common path or route to take. However, in that day, there was tension. Because as part of the exile, 700 years prior to the time of Jesus in this day, is that the exile, they were deported, there were Jews that were deported into Samaria, and then some few hundred years later, then they began to disperse and went into the Jerusalem area and began to establish and set up Jerusalem and the establishment of the temple and so on and so forth and rebuilding of that. And what happens is while that takes place is there were some Jews that were left in Samaria. And so they began to try to raise up a temple themselves in Samaria to worship God and so on and so forth. And so what transpired, what happened is that the Jews in Jerusalem viewed the Samaritans, this is the view, is that they were half-breed Jews, and they were also trying to disrupt the plan and purposes of God and corrupt with this building of the temple. And so the temple had been torn down long before Jesus' day. But nonetheless, there was a lot of tension. There was a lot of hatred and all the things that are happening and taking place at the time. And so, yes, certainly some Jews going from Judea or Galilee would pass through Samaria. It was not necessarily uncommon that that would happen. But some had such a hatred that they would cross the Jordan River to go around and increase the journey to then come back and travel from one way or the other. That's how much some of the hatred was embedded there. And so although it would not be uncommon, if you were to be there and not know any culture or context, to go from Judea to Galilee, you would pass through Samaria. But I believe that in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and in this text we see, verse 4, it seems strange that it says he needed to go through Samaria. But I believe there's some specific reasons why that he needed to go through Samaria. Number one is that it helps us remember that Jesus is not just acting under his own will or his own accord, but rather it's the Spirit of God that he is being led by. Yes, he is fully man and fully God, and God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all equal, but he is operating under the direction of God Almighty, that even God the Father. And so he even says multiple times, I'm not here to do my will, but the will of the Father. And so I think we see here is that Jesus is leaving the competitive nature and arena that's happening and taking place. He is headed to Galilee, but the Word of God says he need to go there. So he need to go there because it was the plan and purpose of God. Secondly, he needed to go there because he was going to meet this woman at the well. He knew. He knew that, man, there was this important encounter that was going to transpire and take place. And he knew that there was someone who needed him. Verse 4 says he needed to go through Samaria. So don't you think that one day when we get to heaven, we get to meet this Samaritan woman, don't you think that she'll be grateful that John 4:4 he needed to go through? Because if you go read the book, the Gospel of Luke, and you read about the lost sheep, he leads the 99 for the one. It goes a parable of going searching for the lost coin. Hey, I don't know where you came to faith in Christ. It probably wasn't at Jacob's well in Samaria. But dear friend, can I encourage you and help you this morning that God knew right where you would be, when you would be there, and that he raised somebody up to declare the gospel of Jesus to you. And that you, somewhere in your life story, there was a he or she needed to go because you needed to hear the gospel. Man, thank you, Jesus, for the he and she needed. That here, as we read this, I'm just humbled and grateful that God knew that this woman would need the hope of Christ. And here it is, says that he needed. So not only because it was a plan of God, not only for the woman at the well, but also, don't you think it's important for the people of Samaria? I mean, listen, they knew full well the Messiah, and we read through this language that we hear from the Samaritan woman that she's fully aware of this context of the tension between Samaria and Judea, Samaria and Jerusalem, and this tension and the Messiah that is to come and this tension with the Jews. And don't you know that as she hears the gospel, we'll see later in the gospel of John chapter 4 that she goes into the city and says, hey, come and see a man that told me all things that I ever did. And the crowds come out and many repent and believe on Jesus. And don't you think that they are humbled and grateful that he needed to go through Samaria? Don't you think it changed the city forever and it changed families forever? And so, listen, he needed to go through Samaria because it was a plan and purpose of God. He needed to go through Samaria because of this Samaritan woman. It was worth leaving the 99 and going after the one. And aren't you grateful that the power of the gospel changes lives? And it didn't just end with her, but her testimony brought others to faith in Christ. And then number 4, I have to think that it was important for the sake of his disciples, those following him. Because don't you know that they had heard all the tension before. They had seen probably some of the quote-unquote religious leaders bypass Samaria, or at least as they pass through, say awful things and curse the people of Samaria. I have to believe that this made an impact, because even as the disciples go away into the city to buy food, they come back, as we'll see later, and they're standing around going, what is he doing? Does he know who he's talking to? Does he know where we are? And I think he needed, and again, I know this is simple language. I believe it's there for a reason. But I genuinely believe that the disciples themselves needed him to go through Samaria, because he needed to see that it's worth taking the gospel even to, quote, hard places. And then finally, for the sake of the Jews, that Jesus did not come to save just the Jews, just the righteous, just the Pharisees. Hey, don't forget John chapter 3, first part of the chapter, we're introduced to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a Pharisee of all Pharisees. And there's this wonderful encounter where Jesus calls him to be born again. And then isn't it interesting in our Bible today that in John chapter 3, we are introduced to a man named Nicodemus, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And in John chapter 4, he's talking to a woman at the well. And we're going to talk about all the significance of that. But that it's important for the Jews to see, even that day, that I didn't come just for the sake of the Jews, but rather Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. And so hope flows through hard places. Acts 1:8, listen to the pronouncement of part of this great commission, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I believe it's vitally important that in this great commission, as Jesus is getting ready to ascend, he specifically announces Samaria because they were the outcasts, they were the nobodies, they were the Memphis of our day, they were the hard places, the Comptons of our day, all these sorts of things that we put in our mind going, man, they're really hard, they're the Middle East of our day. Man, all these things that we put in place on people, they'll never hear the gospel, they'll never receive it. They don't deserve it. Let me encourage you, dear friend, is that somebody loved you enough to share the gospel with you, and that you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it, but because he saved us, he has commissioned us that hope flows through hard places. And I no matter where God may call you, no matter where God leads you, no matter what life change is thrown at you, God in his goodness has placed you exactly right where you are, that you may glorify him and make him known to others. No matter where you are. And that's true for us. That's true for our church. And God has placed this church at 1100 North Frankfort Avenue for a reason. And it's to share the gospel with this community. And whether some consider this a hard place or not, every one of us have the same need that we have. We all need the hope of the gospel. We all need salvation. And so, he needed to go through Samaria. Number one, hope flows through hard places. Number two, hope is human yet fully God. Hope is human yet fully God. Notice verses 5 and 6. So he, talking about Jesus, came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. So he's at Joseph's well, which is just outside of this city. It's very close. Verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the 6th hour. So it's midday. Jesus and his disciples undoubtedly had been traveling. And you go, why in the world would you pause or stop for this? Because I want you to see Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey. He's worn out. He's tired. Why does that matter? Why even pause and spend time here? It's because I think sometimes we get so wrapped up in the divinity of Christ that he is fully God. Yet at the same time, we tend to forget about that he was fully human. How both of those things are true and how that interacts, I wish I was a lot smarter and could do a better job explaining it. All I know is throughout Scripture, it is abundantly clear that Jesus is both fully God yet fully man. That under the inspiration, the miraculous conception of Jesus, he is birthed by a human, by Mary, yet he is fully God. As we see him grow up, and we have a little bit, not a lot, about his childhood, but then he enters into his earthly ministry, we see multiple times that we see this depiction of his humanity. And so if you notice, Matthew 4:2 talks about this, that he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Afterwards, he was hungry, pointing to his humanity. Matthew 8:24, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep, pointing to his humanity. Why is this significant? Why even pause and notice and take note of this? Because of Hebrews 4:15. Listen to what the text says. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And can I just talk with you this morning? That I don't know what you're facing, and I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what life is throwing at you right now. But can I just encourage you that Jesus knows and can sympathize with our weakness? He really does know what it's like to be worn out. I know that's hard for us to think about because, yes, he's fully God, and absolutely. But in this moment, don't miss this in the text. This is as much the Word of God as John 3:16. You follow me? That these little quip, these little commentaries, these little moments and glimpses that we sometimes see and we pass over and go, let's get on to the John 3:16s, the verses that we know, the real meat and potatoes, if you will. But I need you to see and hear this, that this is as much the Word of God as John 3:16. And that as we see this, he sits down and he is wearied from his journey. And I just need to take a moment to remind you this morning that Jesus sympathizes with your weaknesses. The Bible says he was tempted, he was faced, he knows your weaknesses. He experienced them. Now, yet without sin, he was sinless. He was perfect. But what this means is when you get on your knees tonight, or you lay in your bed and you're just struggling sometimes, going, man, I don't know how I'm going to face another day. Lord knows. He's not a God that just somehow snapped his fingers and saves you, and then he doesn't know your struggles and your weaknesses. When you're so discouraged and depressed and beat down, Lord Jesus can sympathize with that. When you feel betrayed, Lord Jesus can sympathize with that. Praise be to God, when you take a nap this afternoon, Lord Jesus can sympathize with that, right? His humanity creates an intimacy. And going, my, God knows my struggles. He knows my needs. He's experienced them. He's not somebody that can't identify with my struggles and my weaknesses. And so I need you to see that hope flows to a hard place. But even before we had this really powerful encounter with him and this Samaritan woman, we get this short, small glimpse into his humanity. And because of that, there's something about when we sing, God, you're so good. God, you're so good. Because he meets us in our moment of weakness. He meets us in our darkest, deepest hours. Because he sympathizes with our weakness. So number two, hope is human yet fully God. And then number three, hope flows to the hated. hope flows to the hated. Notice verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, so the way that the Jews counted time, this is the middle of the day. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." So what's happening? What's taking place here? Is that this woman has come out to draw water. Just so happens, right, that Jesus is at Jacob's well here. He is taking a rest. The disciples, the followers, they've gone into the city. They're going to buy some food. They see Jesus is worn out. He's tired. They probably are themselves, and so they need some nourishment. And so here he is. It's the middle of the day, which wasn't completely uncommon for somebody to come out, but it was not the norm. The norm would have been early or late in the day. And especially what stands out more than anything is that, best we can tell, she's by herself. See, going to the well and the drawing of water was a normal activity particular for the women of the day. And I've had a little bit of a different perspective of this with some of the recent travel to Ghana, is because whenever we go out into the to the bush and man, these far places, and there's the whatever place, because most of these villages, I mean, none of them have true running water, but usually there's some source of water, right? They build those villages around that where they're going. And when you drive by those, rarely do you ever see somebody out there, a woman out there by themselves. There's at least kids, or there's multiple women a lot of times, especially in the day, late in the day. Man, there's whole groups that are headed, and they're there, and they're working, they're washing clothes, they're doing different things. But also there's this sort of community that's taking place, and the building of friendships and relationships, and I'm sure checking on life and how things are going, and so on and so forth. Yet here we have this moment where Jesus pauses at Jacob's well. He is there, and here comes this woman. Basically, best we can tell, she is by herself, and she is in the middle of the day. Later on in the text, we figure out why that probably is because she has been married and divorced many times and is living with a man that is not her husband now. And so she has, man, just a plethora of strikes against her. First of all, for Jesus to be talking to a woman, period, as a single man talking to a woman, was not something that was to be done in public. Secondly, him being a Jew talking to a Samaritan woman was not something that was to be done. You can hear that in her own language in verse 9. How is it you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? And for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. She's fully aware what's culturally acceptable. She fully understands, number one, Jesus isn't supposed to be talking to her because he's a single man talking to her. Secondly, he's a Jew talking to her. Third, she's out there in the middle of the day by herself. Why? Because it's likely that everybody, even in her own culture, have rejected her. So here's the deal from the Jewish perspective. Number one, she's a woman. Number two, she's a Samaritan. Number three, she's even an outcast in the Samaritan. So you take the worst of the worst, and she's the outcast of those, and that's who Jesus is talking to. And it's not by accident. It's not by accident. She is likely hated and despised in her community. And dear friend, if Christians ought to be known for anything, we must be known for loving the unlovable in our community. We must be known for loving the down and outers, the ones that our culture, our community say are nobodies. I don't know how many times we would go out on the street and share the gospel, and somebody would, particularly a woman, may pray to receive Christ. And we begin to tell her about church, and she'd go, "Well, what's the dress code?" And so our line was, "Just come as you are. We don't want a suit nor a dress. Keep anybody from coming to church. Just want you to come." And listen, there's a lot of things to address. There's a lot of things to deal with. But dear friend, church ought to be a place where folks can come and feel comfortable. And come. Now listen, I hear you. I can hear it already. I can read the email and you ain't even sent it yet, all right? Now, listen, if I don't know Christ and I come through that door, there ought to be a certain level of discomfort because there ought to be a preaching of the gospel, and the gospel moves me. I need life change, okay? But you know what I'm talking about, that man, the church, saved, redeemed believers ought to love folks right where they're at and pray that God will work in their life the way that He worked in ours. Because if we're real honest, we're the down and outers of the world. We're the nobodies. Because apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ, there's nothing good in us, is what the Bible says. There are none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "My heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all else. Who can know it?" Paul said in Romans, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing." The reality is, apart from the interposing of the precious blood of Christ on my life, I'm the hated and the nobodies of the world. Apart from the work and saving relationship with Jesus, that's you too. And it's a shame that somehow, some way, sometimes Christians are affiliated or associated with, that some of the worst hurt happens in churches. And if we're real honest, some of the meanest people I've ever met sit in a pew on a weekly basis. But at the same time, some of the godliest, sweetest, dearest, most loving people sit in the pew on a weekly basis. And dear friend, all I'm saying is that Jesus went to give hope to the hated of this world. And we better embrace the down and outers, the nobodies. Because every man, woman, boy, and girl has the same need, and it's the hope of the gospel. Jesus did not care. We see in a few moments, a few scenes later here, if you will, the disciples come back and they're astonished at what they're doing. There's no telling what some of the religious folks were saying. Can you imagine the buzz that was going on and taking place because Jesus is sitting there talking to a woman in the middle of the day, let alone a woman of this kind of character? You imagine what the social media would be like today, the buzz that would take place. There would be some viral videos that would go instantly. But we get this snapshot into this view. Again, he needed to go. It was the plan and purpose of God. He needed to go because she needed somebody that loved past all her failures and loved past all her outcasts, all this stuff that says, you're not right. You need to repent. He's going to confront her sin. We're going to see that in the next week or two. But needed to hear the gospel. The people of Samaria needed her to hear the gospel because others would come to faith in Christ through her testimony. The disciples needed to see that he did not care. He was not a respecter of persons, but rather was sharing the gospel to any who are lost. And the Jews need to see that the Messiah was not just for the Jews. And so hope flows to the hated. Luke 5:32, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Dear friend, the Lord Jesus came to save the worst of the worst. I don't know what brought you in this morning. I don't know why you're here or what led you to be here. But dear friend, if you've never repented of your sins and placed your faith and trust in Christ, the Bible says today is a day of salvation. For whatever reason you've had one of these He needed moments today. There you go, man, that's the gospel that I need. I need the saving work of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things in my past. There's sin. There's things that I've done wrong. And He's calling you to Himself. He's calling you to repent, that is to turn from all your past, present, and future sin and turn to the Lord Jesus. And He's calling you to salvation. Won't you surrender everything that you have to Him? There's hope in Christ. And then for every one of us that has surrendered to the Lord Jesus for salvation, I just wonder, has God challenged your heart to go to the hard places? It may be that God's calling you to be a missionary, surrender to the ministry. It may be that God is calling you to go on a mission trip this summer. What's God doing in your heart and in your life? And church, He is calling us to love the hated. Because there's hope in Christ. And so, what is your response today? If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, when I pray in just a moment, my challenge is to you is don't wait on a single person to move. If you need Christ, you come. And take my hand, Pastor Chris, I need to be saved today. God challenges your heart about what He's doing in your life or maybe the way you've been treating folks in your life. Now, I will encourage you, man, let's get on this altar and beg God to help us to love people that they may hear the hope of the gospel. If you will, if you'll bow your head and close your eyes with me. God in heaven, You are good and gracious and kind. And I pray this morning for any who are lost and don't know You, God, I pray that You would save them. Give them grace to call out on You for salvation, that they may repent and believe on You. God, I pray for those that may have been hurt by church folks. God, I pray You give them grace to give that to You. Understand that You sympathize with our weaknesses and our hurts and our pains and our failures and our struggles. And that, God, You give them grace to heal from that. You would touch their life. And Lord, I pray for those that maybe You're calling out for ministry. God, You give them grace to surrender to that this morning. Lord, I pray for those that, God, we've grown callous to the hard places or the hard people. Lord, I pray we would seek Your forgiveness and that You would give us tender hearts to share the gospel wherever we may go. Lord Jesus, in these next few moments, I pray that You would do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can ask, imagine, or hope for. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Your main attitude of prayer, if God spoke to your heart this morning, you need to be saved, you come. Pastor Chris, I need to talk about salvation. Maybe baptism, maybe surrendering to ministry, maybe joining this church. Maybe God dealt with your heart about just being hard and callous toward people or places. Maybe God's calling you out to go on a mission trip this summer. Whatever's happening, whatever's taking place, you take this moment, respond to Him. If God's dealing with your heart, you come and pray. Others, you remain in the, just remain there and you just pray for one another.
Hurting and broken.
Amen. Let's all stand together. I'm going to ask our men to begin to take their place, help take up the offering as we leave today. And again, if you're a guest, thank you for being here. You can leave that information card in the pew or there in the offering plate as you leave today. Just thank you for your faithfulness to give. Continue to pray about giving toward Ghana. And so thank you so much for that. And we may be able to take the gospel to a hard place this summer. And so, and there's other opportunities as well. And so if you have any questions regarding mission trips, missions opportunity this summer, you can see Pastor Jonathan and visit with him about those. So, all right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and we will be dismissed. God, you're good and gracious and kind. Thank you for today. Thank you for the hope that we have in you, Lord Jesus. And I pray, God, that we would be messengers of hope this week. And Lord, bless the tithes and offerings, the giving of the day, and God, use it for the advancement of your kingdom. And Lord, help us to worship you both in spirit and in truth. We love you and praise you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.